Good morning, Honey Rich. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Recently, I was listening to a debate between a professing atheist and a Christian. One of the atheist's biggest issues was that Christians would dare to say that God is good. How could a good God allow for all the evil and suffering in this world? Surely he would do away with all evil if he were good. Well, in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, we're reminded to be able to give a reason, an account, for the hope that we have in Jesus as our Lord. And when you face these difficult questions and you're feeling flustered, remember that not everyone can memorize long apologetic arguments and defenses for the faith. We are, however, all given the Word of God, which is sufficient to equip us for life and godliness. So let's look at a few passages that will help us to answer this question. Please turn with me to Matthew 8 and we'll read from verses 1 to 4. When he, this is Jesus, came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And now in those days, anyone with leprosy would be put out of the community and even had to shout out to warn people if they planned on coming near. This man comes right up to Jesus, kneels before him and humbly speaks to him. He doesn't ask a question like we would expect. Instead, he makes a statement which teaches us about Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now notice what's being said here. If Jesus is willing, this man understands that Jesus' power is not stopped by anything other than his own will. If he chooses to do something, it will be done. If he chooses to not do something, it won't happen. Jesus' power and authority are not separate. There is no point in his life that Jesus has the power but not the authority to do something, or the authority but is limited in power. Even at the cross, Jesus says that this is not done to him but by him, according to John 10:18, where he says that no one takes his life but he lays it down willingly. This has so much application for us in this present day, but I'd like us to think beyond the coronavirus for a moment and to first look back. Think of any trial in your past that you, according to 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and 7, faced because it was necessary for God to bring about a tested genuineness of your faith. How did you respond during that trial? Was there a deep dissatisfaction with God? Was it difficult to hold on to the promises of God? And how close did he feel during this time? Now, thinking of what we've just read, how different would your attitude have been during that trial if you had the perspective of the leper in Matthew 8? Would we have had such great anxiety or this crippling fear during these tough times if we knew that if God willed, he had the power to end it all in a moment? Now, thinking about the present, there is no better example of a global trial than the coronavirus. Each person is experiencing a range of emotions, from the pleasures of no traffic to the anxiety of financial concerns, from learning to do school online to figuring out safe shopping for our families. How are we facing the great issue of our day? Where does your mind go when you think of the brokenness of this world during this pandemic? Do you slump towards depression? Do you feel bitterness towards God like Naomi in the book of Ruth? Do you trust that God has the power to end this whenever he wants? Now, thinking about the future, how are you currently processing the extended lockdown and the very real possibility of further disruptions? Do you trust that because God has not yet willed for this to be finished, that there is in fact a reason that it continues? See, it's often during these times that even we as Christians begin to think like the world. That God cannot be good if he does what we think is not good, or if he doesn't do what we think is good at the time we think is best. Now, if you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And we'll briefly look at five elements of trials which give us perspective on why God allows suffering. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these five elements. Firstly, in verse 6, we see that we need trials. Romans 8 verse 32 tells us that if God didn't spare his own son, which was his absolute best, he will certainly give us all other good things that we need. This shows us that because God considers trials necessary and good, he will not keep them away from us, neither their purposes. Secondly, in verse 7a, we see that trials are not mistakes. The beginning of verse 7 says, so that. Now this points to the effects of these momentary trials. They have a purpose and God is in full control. Thirdly, in verse 7b, we see that trials reveal the blessing of trusting God. It's clear from this verse, as well as verses such as Romans 2, verses 6 and 7, and 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, that God rewards those who seek him and trust in Jesus, not because they have done anything better than anyone else, but because they have denied themselves and have chosen the one who has done better. Fourthly, in verses 6a and verse 7d, we see that trials have a time limit. Peter says that these are only for a short time, and then clarifies that their purpose is for when Jesus returns. As hard as this is to stomach, Peter is suggesting that our whole lives are only a short time, and that while we're still alive, God is going to use these trials to serve his purpose of making us more and more into the image of Jesus, ready for his return. And lastly, in verse 6, we are reminded that trials have a dress code. Back in verses 3 to 5, Peter reminds those readers of their joy, of their salvation in Jesus, who has given them life through his death and resurrection. He isn't commanding that they rejoice, rather he is saying that they do rejoice. This is the dress code of Christians, even in times of trial. How can Peter say that we rejoice during trials? In God's wisdom alone, he knows that we need trials and their purposes in our lives, and so he sends them willingly. But he tells us that it's his purpose that they're fulfilling, and that his purpose is to make us more like Jesus, to be a people who reflect the glory of God here on earth, and to prepare us for when Jesus comes again. And as much as these trials which we face are very real, and indeed, as 1 Peter says, they grieve us deeply, the greatest problem that all of humanity faces is not coronavirus or any other virus, but a spiritual virus, the virus of sin that each of us has within us. And as Romans says, we have indeed each sinned, and there is none good, no, not one. But as we read in Romans 10 as well, that not only is God willing, but he is indeed able, for all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.